The title for today's message is Our Benevolent Sovereign. We need to know what those words mean, our benevolent sovereign. And hopefully the message from today, as we exposit the scriptures, will help us understand all of that. Over 100 years ago, Robert Louis Stevenson, who was a Scottish novelist and a travel writer, he authored Treasure Island, among other books, and The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He said something that's very interesting. He foreshadowed the conventions of much of the thinking today. And as a travel writer, he said this: to travel, hopefully, is a better thing than to arrive. And does that not foreshadow the conventions of postmodernism, where there really is no destination, you're just on a journey? Wouldn't you get tired of that after a while? Just always on a journey and never arriving? But that's how many, many think today, that there really is no destination to know of. The journey is everything, because we're really not going to end up anywhere. That's kind of sad. And far too many live like that. But this is not what the Bible reveals to us. In the scripture is revealed to us a destination. And it is a destination specifically for a specific group of people. And that specific group of people is delineated at the end of verse 28. To those who are the called according to His purpose. Come, the Father says. Come. Have you responded in faith? Because the righteousness of Christ is imputed, is credited to the account of those of us who believe in Him. And only on that basis can we stand before an infinite, holy, and just God. That gives us a confidence, that grants us a hope. And the hope is the expectation of good is coming, that this existence in this time and space is not all there is. There is something much better that is to come. And that's not just an I hope so kind of thing. There is a substance and a strength of our hope. And this is what Paul delineates in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. This is the foundation of our hope. This is the reason that we have such a hope. Look again at it with me, and I want you to notice something. There is a pronoun that appears in these two verses. What is a very common repeated pronoun in these two verses? He. And who is that referencing? Your sovereign Creator. The one who made you. You were made by Him and you were made for Him. Now, look at it once again. Count the pronoun He. As I read it once again, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. How many times is it in there? 9 times. You sort of get the idea who the point is here. Who is the point? He is. And that He has a name. It is Yahweh, Jehovah, and His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that is the substance and the strength of our hope. the substance and the strength of our hope is not the strength of how much I hope. The substance and strength of my hope is that He is the one who has granted it to me. He is the one who anchors that hope. He is the one who has already set that destination in place. It's already there. And I can be very confident of that. Our destiny of good is His purpose, and He will see it through. And I can be very, very confident of that truth. See, what we're dealing with here is the object of faith versus the subjective experience of believing. The confidence of my hope is not erected upon the subjective experience of my believing. The confidence of my hope is built upon the object of my hope and the object of my faith and our faith. My faith doesn't make it true. By faith, and by faith I mean a surrendered trust, by faith I embrace the truth. And that truth is history. Something that has happened in space and time. But it has happened because of one who transcends space and time. He is the substance and the strength of our hope. His purpose is anchored in His plan. And so as we begin with verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is your destination. To those who are described in verse 28. Prognosko is the word that is used here, which means to know beforehand. It is the word that is used of forethought. For example, we find the word in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, where it says, Christ's work, His death, burial, and His resurrection, that He came to earth, that He died, He was buried, that He rose again and ascended, all of that, His work of redemption, was known, and it was according to God's predetermined counsel and foreknowledge. Acts 2, 23. What does that mean? That means that what Jesus Christ did, and that He died on the cross, was, listen to this, on purpose. It wasn't plan B. He did it on purpose. And that purpose was established before He hung the world in space and put the stars in place. Even back then, it was done. Now, you think on that too long, it might scramble your brain, don't you think? But see, what we're dealing with here is we are finite persons with limited understanding attempting to grasp an infinite being. But that infinite being, nonetheless, loves us and came to us so that we could enjoy Him forever. And that is the substance and the strength of our hope. It is God's purpose. And so, whom He foreknew, He predestined, as I mentioned before in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, known to God from eternity are all His works. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, 2, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. This is where we need to understand the infinite mind of God and His purpose for us. Because we are the called according to His purpose, as it says in verse 28. The infinitude and omniscience of God means this. Now, this is what we need to understand. If I were God, and I'm not, I understand that. But if I were God, time is all right here. Time and space, it's all right there. But I am God. I transcend. I am outside of time and space. I created time and space for my purposes. And there is a people in that time and space that I created to draw them to myself so that they would enjoy me forever. And in fact, I love them so much that I sent my son to forfeit his life so that those people could enjoy me forever. You see, that's the universal invitation to all people. Because we have rebelled against God, the one who made us for himself. But the infinitude and the omniscience of God is this: everything that has ever happened, that will ever happen, all of it, God knows it where and when. Right here. Right here. He knows the beginning from the end. There's not anything he doesn't know. It's all right here in front of him. Known to God from eternity are all of his works. So when we understand that, then we know and understand the foreknowledge of God, the forethought of God, because somewhere in eternity, God purposed to create you and me. And he created us. I believe it was love that compelled us to create us as persons designed for relationship to draw us to himself so that we could enjoy him forever. And he did that purely out of love, because God is love. But love, if it is to be love, must be free and spontaneous. Hence we have the tree in the Garden of Eden, and God says, don't eat of that tree. There was a boundary. Because if their love for God was to be true and genuine love, it had to be a free and spontaneous love, willful on their part. You see, God knew this from eternity. And do you understand that when God created the earth and then established the heavens, that he knew with this mankind that he created on earth in his image was going to be limited and had to make that choice to love God freely and spontaneously? Do you think he knew that they had a choice to make and that they were going to make the wrong choice? And as he knew that they were going to make the wrong choice, he already had the remedy in place. It wasn't plan B. It was on purpose. And so we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. This is the infinite mind of God and his purpose for us. God knows everything from all time at one time. And God commands, now listen to this, Acts 17, God commands all men everywhere. Who is that? All men, where? Everywhere. To do what? To repent. Understand that we were created by him and for him. We have rebelled against him. He sent his son as a remedy, and therefore we must turn and surrender ourselves to him if, in fact, we plan on enjoying him forever. If not, in the end, God will say, what? Have it your way. Goodbye. Forever. And the persons that are that, instead of the ones who are the called according to his purpose, those who have rejected God, and to them God has said, have it your way, they will live for an eternity in abject, horrible loneliness and pain. It's not a pretty picture. But see, here is the love of God. He is our benevolent sovereign. We are created by him and for him. And we rebelled against him, and he sent the remedy to us. And his invitation is, be reconciled to me. 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. So, as he says in Romans 4, that the righteousness of Christ is credited to the account of those of us who believe. What is God's purpose for us? Well, He's already established that. We are predestined to be conformed to what? The image of His Son. I will be perfectly like Jesus Christ and forever with God, profoundly enjoying Him in exactly the same kind of character as the Lord Jesus Christ, who enjoyed forever that perfect other-focused relationship with God and enjoys Him forever. So we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is the purpose and plan that I will bring to pass, God says. This is the purpose and plan that I will bring to pass. In other words, I will make it happen for those who love me. This is what I guarantee for those who love me. Because that's the highest function of the created being, isn't it? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To those who love me. You see, what we have here is a specific, unalterable goal that we will attain. As John says, 1 John 3:2, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. This is the certainty of this hope. And the certainty of this hope is reflected in the life of the one who loves God. Let me say that again. I hope you take this home with you. The certainty of this hope is reflected in the life of the one who loves God. The fact that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ is not, I might or I hope I get there. It is, if you are in Christ, this is where you will be. And it's anchored in God's purpose and sovereignty and infinitude. It's not based upon anything that I accomplish. Now, it says clearly here, whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That statement right there is so rich with history. That is why when we look back at history, we recognize that the hope of our future is anchored in something that has happened in history. In space and time. This is not the projection of the imaginations of men. This is history, and that becomes the anchor of our hope. That He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that mean? Jesus died, but 3 days later, He walked out of the grave, and Jesus is the one who said, because I live, you shall live also. That's what Paul means. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So in other words, when Jesus, on Sunday, when Jesus walked out of the grave, which is, by the way, why we meet on Sunday, because Christianity starts where all other religions end, at the grave. And on Sunday, the grave was empty. That was a certification that Jesus indeed was Messiah, the prophesied, promised Messiah. He was God-man who came to redeem us so that we can know God and enjoy Him forever. That Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is a specific reference to Jesus Christ as the perfect man. How was Jesus the perfect man? He was perfect in character and in the delight of serving the Father. He was perfect in character and in the delight of serving the Father. And we are destined to be exactly that, perfect in character and in the delight of serving the Father. That's what we will be doing for eternity as we enjoy God. And we will there be able to experience a perfect and whole and complete satisfaction and pleasure that is unknowable here. We only have glimpses of it on this side of eternity, which is why we are commanded to look at Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man. This is what I have for you, God says. He is our template. And he came in space and time in history for God to show us, this is what I have in store for you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Family. The firstborn is almost, in a sense, God is saying Jesus Christ. For those of us who are in Christ, God is saying he's your older brother and he's leading the way. He is the perfect Son of God. And because of his work of redemption, his history becomes mine. Therefore, I become acceptable to God and will therefore be able to enjoy him forever. You see, that is the perfection of humanity. That is the picture of God's intent for us at creation as he created mankind. Jesus Christ, in the way that he lived, was the picture of God's intent for us to be perfect in character and perfect in his delight for serving God. This is why we sang that song, Meekness and Majesty. What does Jesus do? He lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. That's God's intent for us. The height of our humanity will be when we are perfectly like Christ and perfectly and profoundly satisfied with the goodness of God forever. That's the height of our humanity. And Jesus is, in this sense, our older brother, in that we are united with him in his death and resurrection, and we are born of God. He walked among men, and his path and destination are ours. I'm going to say a phrase here. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now let's reflect here a second. Jesus Christ, man in history, but was he just a man? No, he was God-man. He, in fact, was your creator. He was the revelation of God to us in the form of a man. And he is the very one who made us and formed us. And yet he came to us to redeem us. And we remember that he is transcendent. He is infinite. Everything that there is to know, he knows it right here and right now. Now, you are here in the 21st century. Now, in your mind, think back to the very first century when Jesus was walking on the earth. He prayed for you. Did you know that? If indeed you are in Christ, he prayed for you. You say, Rich, where did he pray for me? John 17. Listen to this. And I understand that space and time continues. There are many of us in this room who have entrusted ourselves in faith to Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. There may be some in this room who have not yet done that, but one day will. God knows that. And as we are here in the 21st century, all the way back in the first century as Jesus walked on the earth, and even way back before that, before he even created the earth and the sun, the moon, and the stars, Jesus knew you. John 17:20. As Jesus was praying before the disciples, this was the night of his betrayal and the night before his crucifixion, Jesus said this. He's praying to the Father. He says, I do not pray for these alone. And these alone refers to his disciples and apostles that were right there. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. For those who will believe in me through their word, specifically the word of the apostles, the New Testament. And those who come to faith in Jesus Christ through the propagation of the truth of the New Testament, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. If that phrase describes you, Jesus knew you on that night. And I believe in his infinite mind, your name and a picture of your face crossed his mind. And everyone who will yet believe in Jesus Christ before he comes back. Jesus knew you. How do I know this? John chapter 2, verse 24. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was up in Galilee area. And he did many miracles. John chapter 2, verse 24 says, as Jesus did many signs, many believed in his name. But, listen to this, but Jesus did not entrust himself, he did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. That word, commit or entrust himself to them, is the word pistuo, which is generally translated faith in the New Testament. Jesus knew the hearts of men. He always has. And because even though these people who were really attracted by all the miracles that he did, and they were imagining all the things that he could do for them and make their life easier, they said, let's follow Jesus. Look what he can do for us. Jesus said, I'm not committing myself to you because you're really not surrendering yourself to me. And he knew that. He's looking at your heart this morning. I ask you, loved one, does he see faith? Does he see surrender? Or have you just come to Jesus for what he can do for you? You see, Jesus knows. And he, for those of us who are in Christ and all those who will be in Christ, Jesus has prayed for us specifically. And I believe, it's not recorded in Scripture, but I believe he prayed for each of us by name. He can do that in his infinite mind. Here is the path of God's purpose. Look what he says in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What is the tense of those words? Do you get that? It's already done. It's already done. God says, this is the path that I have. This is the destination that I have for those who love me. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's done. There's no going off. It's done. September 7th, 1975. Was a day that changed my life forever. I'm 35 years old. Did you know that? Earlier that year, I was at boarding school in the country of Venezuela. And in the spring of that year, we were doing the presidential physical fitness program. You remember that? I was horrible at the softball throw. But I was pretty good at running. And we ran along a boulevard in the town of Rubio, Venezuela, 1975. We were running along a boulevard. We were on the side of the street, and when we were done, we were supposed to run off onto the sidewalk, lined with trees. I was so exhausted. I don't even remember exactly how long the run was, but I was so exhausted, I don't even remember crossing the finish line. And unfortunately, instead of running off onto the sidewalk, I ran the other way. There was a car coming, and afterwards they measured there were 40 feet of skid marks on the road. Folks, listen, somewhere in Venezuela there is an opal manifesting a piece of my epidermis. I was hit by that car. Let me tell you something. At that point, I was not yet a child of God. I had not, to that point, entrusted myself in faith to Jesus Christ. Therefore, His righteousness had not yet been credited to my account. Had I died, I would have died alienated to God. But, listen to this, but, does God know the beginning from the end? He does. And He knew that later that year, September 7th, 1975, Rich's oldest brother would take him to a park and challenge him. And Rich would surrender himself in faith to Jesus Christ. And he'd never get over it. I'm convinced to this day that because I was elect according to the foreknowledge of God, He spared my life from that car. Because from eternity, Jesus knew me as His. Even though I was not until September 7th, 1975, when I entrusted myself to Him in faith, and His righteousness became mine, and I then became justified before God. Jesus knew me. And He's known me from eternity. And whether it's September 7th, 1975, or it could be September 7th, 2010, there might be someone in this room who on September 7th, 2010, entrusts themselves to Jesus Christ. You see, God already knows that. And He will keep you until that point. And then you're His. Then nothing bad can happen. That's Romans 8:30. It's Romans 8:30. Whom He called, these He also justified. He called me. I was called by Him. What does that mean? He drew me through His Word and His Spirit. Listen, where God finds humility, He gives what? Grace. God gives grace to the humble. And what does He do to the proud? He resists them. The proud says, I don't need you. I'm okay on my own. I can do without you. God resists that sort of person. You don't want to be on the team that is opposing God. Whom He called, these He also justified. Justification is the right standing before God, that His righteousness is credited to the life of the one who surrenders himself in faith to Jesus Christ, is imputed to us who believe, Romans 4:24. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. You know what? I'm already glorified. All right, Rich, you're going off the deep end. Listen, I'm just communicating what God's Word says. Whose point of view is presented in the Word of God? Whose point of view is it? It's God's point of view. What does God know? What does He know? He knows it all right here, right now. There's not anything He doesn't know. Including the fact that I would surrender myself to Him in faith on that day in 1975. That humanity glorified, meaning that humanity is raised to the heights of His throne. My glorification means this, and this is the definition of what it means that we are glorified. Perfectly like Him, perpetually with Him. Perpetually means forever, never ending. It's always ongoing. Perfectly like Him, perpetually with Him. I'm going to add one more element to that. You ready for this? Profoundly enjoying Him. Folks, that's glory. That's glory. Perfectly like Him, perpetually with Him, profoundly enjoying Him. That's glory. That's what God has for us. That's what He has predestined for those of us who love Him. For those of us who are the called according to His purpose. You see, therein is absolute satisfaction. Therein is the pleasure that we're looking for in all the wrong places down here. But we can be looking in the right place. So you see this? This is, I said before, I am glorified. But whose perspective is that? That's God's perspective. Right now, I am still living in the right here, right now in space and time. Time and space continue. And I'm still enduring through this creation of frustrating character along with you. Not that you're providing that frustration, you understand, but we're all enduring it together, right? You say, I don't feel glorified. That doesn't matter. The point is this. Even though for me the experience is future, from God's perspective, what's true? I'm already there. I'm already there. So when you put those two together, that it is a future reality for me, 1 John 3:2, and yet from God's perspective, I'm already there. What does Paul say in Ephesians? That we might be seated where? With Christ. When? Where? In the heavenlies? Now. From God's perspective, I'm already there. It's already a reality from His perspective. What does that mean? That future reality plus the fact that it's already there, I'm already there in God's view, that's predestination. That's predestination. Because the New Testament teaches very clearly that from God's perspective, I'm already there. You see, folks, this is the unalterable direction and end of the believer. The unalterable direction and end of the believer. Listen to what the Scriptures say. Ephesians 2:6. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are seated. Present tense. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. Colossians 3:3. Your life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. Present truth and reality from God's perspective. 1 Peter 1:5 says that we are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. For that salvation, what does that mean? That we will not experience the wrath and condemnation of God. Won't happen. You see, this is our hope and our confident expectation. Listen, please. What is the disposition of a person that has this hope and this confident expectation? 1 Peter 1:8. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. As I said before, the confidence, the certainty of the hope is revealed and reflected in the life of the believer. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Listen, those of us who are in Christ, we have a destination, and we are moving from the land of the dying to the land of the living. So it is a journey. But we know from what God has said that not only is it a journey, but there is a very certain destination. And from God's perspective, I'm already there.